That's John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. We're going to go through to verse 11. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, right just before he's about to go to the cross. And this is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So I feel slightly uneasy, as I was saying in the prayer meeting earlier, because in many ways, what I love doing is having a Bible passage and telling you about the Bible passage and just really keeping to that Bible passage. And as a general pattern of preaching, that is what you want. You don't want somebody just telling you their experiences or their blessed thoughts. We want to hear from God's word. But as a one-off, I thought it'd be helpful just to talk a little bit about my sabbatical and what the Lord has taught me through it and how the Lord has ministered to me in it. But we will be looking at scripture as we go through, because throughout my sabbatical, scripture has been the sort of thread running through it, as we'll see when I talk about books. But first, it's just to express my deep thanks for the sabbatical, for those 3 months of resting in the Lord. It was a lovely gift. And I think, I wish everyone could have that gift. And it is a great blessing from the Lord that I should have it. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But it was a wonderful grace of the Lord's. Things I particularly enjoyed during the sabbatical, I really enjoyed my evenings. It was wonderful. It was wonderful just sort of thinking, I've got an evening now. I have evenings at other times, but they do get quite booked up. I also enjoyed just having more space. I enjoyed not having tasks to do, as I'll talk about in a second. I enjoyed being with my family when they're all off on holidays and the rest, and running around and giving them lifts everywhere. We missed St. Patrick's. We went and visited lots of different churches during the sabbatical. I won't tell you all about that. But by the end, we were fed up of it, and we missed St. Patrick's, and we were keen to come back. And so the Lord brought us back. It was just a blessing. And in many ways, it was a much-needed blessing. I would say that I finally relaxed, probably sometime the second week of September. And that was quite a shock to me, that it took me that long. So I'm just really grateful for the sabbatical. And I think it's a very enlightened policy of the Church of England. I think it's very wise at a time when, and Katie and I are finding this more and more, the number of stories we hear of ministers who are having breakdowns, who are going off with mental health issues, signing off sick. It's a real blessing to have a sabbatical. I should say at this point, the sabbatical doesn't protect me from those things. And that's a very striking thing, that it will not be a sabbatical that saves a minister from mental health issues. So talking about the sabbatical, let me talk about the introduction to it. Really, this sabbatical has been a long time coming. And what I mean by that is we're going to see that in it, the Lord decided to do some open heart surgery on me. which was both wonderful and painful. And the tools he used were things which he'd already been putting in place beforehand. And one is John 15, 1 to 12, this language of the vine and the branches. And in particular, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And actually, I spoke about this one APCM, you may remember. And if you don't remember, why don't you go back and download it again? And I talked about that for us as a church. But this has been a passage that the Lord has put on my heart for a while to challenge me. And one way I sort of diagrammatically talk about this verse or think about it for myself is what I call the line of works and the chevron of grace. How many times would you expect to hear the word chevron apart from on the M1? The M6, isn't it, when you have the chevrons going up and you need to keep two between you. I'm never sure whether that's two gaps of chevrons or just have two chevrons, but if anyone knows, they can tell me some other time. I may be leaving far too much space between me and the car in front. So what's the line of works and the chevron of grace? Well, this is my natural default position. There is me on the left. There is bearing fruit on the right. And the role is for me to achieve that. And that is through work, through gifts and abilities, and through effort, through organisation, through all these words. The three words which spring to mind for this are control, competence and coping. Control, competence and coping. And that's how I operate. That's how my natural default position. The problem with this is I fluctuate between brief glimpses of feeling I've achieved some fruit and then long periods of feeling I'm failing. And so I fluctuate quite quickly, a brief moment, bam, down. And the reason for that is, at one level, if I see fruit, it gives me a false pride that I've achieved it through my coping, my control and my competence. But then when there's not enough fruit, and one of the challenges of the Christian life, and the particular challenge of the Christian minister, just in passing, is the fruit you're looking for is invisible, and it is eternal. It was much easier as a teacher. The fruit they were looking for was good results at the end of the year, and well-disciplined students and things like that. There were visible and temporal results, fruit that you could see. Actually, for the Christian life and for the Christian minister, there aren't those things. And so that actually makes it very, at times, discouraging, which is why I think there's a lot of mental health issues in ministers. But also because we're caught in this line of works, we sort of think we get our identity from the successes we see, the fruit we seem to produce through our efforts, through our control, competency and coping. But at the same time, when we don't see enough, it crushes us. And so we work harder. We drive ourselves more strongly. But notice that isn't what this verse says. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The appeal of this is that if I feel I'm not achieving enough fruit, what do? I put more effort in. I try harder. And the thing is, as a 20-year-old, I thought I had limitless resources. It turns out, as a 46-year-old, I don't. In fact, my resources seem to be declining. And that's a challenge. Because it turns out that I am faced with failure. The failure of my efforts. What do you do with that? How do you deal with that sense of brokenness? Well, it's very challenging because at one level, at least this is an easy way to motivate yourself, isn't it? The fear of failure is a really good motivator. It worked very well for me at school when I was worried about failing my exams. It worked very well for me as a teacher when I was worried about failing my children, the students failing their exams. And it worked very well as a minister as I was worried about my churches failing. Using the fear of failure to motivate us. But it is the way of fear, the way of works. John 15, verse 5, instead talks about the chevron of grace, and it places Jesus on the throne. So first we see, if you remain in me and I in you. It then says, if that happens, he says, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is through remaining in Jesus that fruit is born. And what this means is, rather than me focusing on the fruit, trying to be more organized, more competent, more in control, or working harder, I put all of those efforts, rather than focusing on success, I redirect those efforts to remain in Jesus, to seek to be close to him, to seek him above all things. Now, just in case we're tempted to think that what that looks like is I just sit around the whole time just praying, that wouldn't be a bad thing. Actually, Jesus then talks about what remaining in him looks like. It's about being obedient to him. What does that mean? It means so remaining in him that what he wants becomes what I want. Mostly in the Christian life, we find ourselves thinking, that's what Jesus wants. It isn't what I want, but I ought to do what Jesus wants. But when we remain in him, our desire is increasingly to do what he wants. So my focus gets redirected. And do you see the point about this? Is it is wonderful to remain more and more in Jesus. That's the way of joy. Jesus says it. My command is this. So he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In many ways, my sabbatical, in fact, my recent history has been the search for that joy. And you can see why it would be joyful. What Jesus requires of me and you is me and you. He doesn't require from David King what David King can do. He just wants David King. He doesn't require of you what you would do. He can do that. He just requires you. And that is a powerful truth, but it's frightening. Because it means letting go of feeling like you're in control of the fruit. And instead taking hold of Jesus and trusting him for the fruit that counts. So that was the background. And really, therefore, I went into the sabbatical thinking, this is what I want. This is what I want. And I say, I find it quite hard talking about the sabbatical because I find it really personal. It's very challenging. That's the first thing. I actually, in the past, I've been talking to people in the last few weeks, I find myself choking up about it. I won't do it today. I don't think I will. Because it's very personal. The other thing is, it's a bit like when either Kate and I have spent an hour on the phone with one of our children, and we get off the phone, and the other one says, well, what did you talk about? And we describe the conversation in one sentence. And the problem is not that the conversation was only one sentence worth of conversation. It was that, do you know, it's like a relationship, so it's quite hard to pick up on all of the things without going on for an hour, and even then it probably take longer than an hour. But let me just try and do some of the elements to it. The first thing is that I realised going into the 3 months that 3 months wasn't going to be enough. I knew that at the end of the 3 months, it would have felt like it was no time at all. It would have felt like a student's summer holiday, because that is how long students get for their summer holiday. But it would feel like a student's summer holiday, just all gone. Suddenly, what did I do? And that was my fear as well, that it would be wasted. But I realised that what I needed was not 3 months to recover, but 3 months to let the Lord change my heart for the rest of my life. Do you see that? It need to not be, I need 3 months rest so that I can get enough energy to do another 14 years before my next 3 months rest. I need 3 months to change my heart so that I find rest in what I do for the next 14 years, God willing. I need to discover John 15. And so during my sabbatical, my pattern of life was purposely not to set myself projects. Partly because that's what I do all the time, and it's stressful and demanding on me, and this was meant to be a rest. But also because I realised you can't make a project of remaining in Jesus, but what you can do is have a discipline to create the space for it. So rather than, at one point I was thinking of writing, and I found myself dreading writing. in the middle, so I just abandoned that. People said, what are you going to do on your sabbatical? What did you do? And I sat at home. Oh, we spent 3 weeks in the Lake District. 1 week of that was in Keswick Convention, which was fabulous. The morning talks by Ray Auckland were a must listen to. They're brilliant. You can get them free online. Really, really helpful, wasn't it? It was really, refreshing, those talks, to find our identity in Christ. But I needed discipline, because the danger was that if I just took 3 months off, I would just get through all of the Netflix box sets, and that would be a waste. It would be about resting through distraction rather than resting through remaining in Jesus. Big difference between the two. And so I set myself rules. Like, I wasn't going to watch anything on television until a certain time or something like that each day. And I suppose the aim was to create space for me to seek him, to know him more. I just mentioned I read lots of books. No real purpose in that other than to read. I don't actually find reading easy. I don't enjoy it. I don't find it relaxing. So that was a discipline. What I discovered, do you know what I really like reading? I know this is going to sound really like whatever. I just like reading the Bible. So the best thing I read was Jeremiah. That's a real happy book of the Bible to keep you going. It really isn't, but it is wonderful. And there was an amazing commentary on that by a bloke called Derek Kidner. A little side story, when I was training for ordination in Cambridge, I was in a church called St. Andrew's Histon as a placement, and I got to do a sermon there. And it was a sermon on Jeremiah. And the minister, I think, came up to me beforehand and said, "Don't worry about this, David, but Derek Kidner is one of our congregation, and he's here today." I thought, fantastic. I'm about to preach on a passage on Jeremiah when one of the congregation wrote a commentary on Jeremiah. In fact, he wrote the commentary I used on Jeremiah. It was slightly alarming, but we got through it, and he was gracious in a fairly ambiguous way. And it was great. I love Jeremiah, and I love just reading the Bible. I kept a journal as I went through. I'm going to read you my final entry in that journal. But two books which really stood out for me. One was a book called Enjoying God by Tim Chester. It is brilliant. And just read it. It will get you praising God and enjoying him more, I think. I mean, it's a really good book. The other one is called Discipleship by Tozer. And that will be like, I don't know, having an electric shock going through your system. It's a collection of his writings, extracts, all around the topic of discipleship. But it's wonderful and it's worth reading. So what did the Lord sort of teach me through this? What did he say? What are some of the lessons? Well, there's loads, and I'm not going to tell you all, but here's just a few. First is, we need to carve out godly rest in our lives. Psalm 62 says this. We were singing it today in the 4 o'clock service, in just the most epic children's song, with the best actions. But this is what it says. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. And then that's repeated later on. Truly my soul finds rest in God. That's what our souls need. They need to find rest in God. Most of the time I go through life feeling exhausted and feeling on the edge of coping. And I need rest. I long for rest. The problem is that I try to find it through distraction, through occupying myself with things, mainly watching things on television, generally. Sometimes reading if it's a really good book, but mostly just through watching stuff. And the Lord taught me about rest here, that rest is found in him alone. One of the dangers, especially of being a minister, but I think generally, is that when we do have a time of rest, the one thing we don't do is seek the Lord. You know how I remember as a teacher thinking, I don't really have time to do my quiet times, I'm so busy. My quiet times being when I read the Bible or prayed each day. But then I discovered in my holidays I still didn't do it. So that excuse kind of faded. It also proved that in my sabbatical, it took discipline to spend time with the Lord. It was too easy to be distracted. It turns out that we look for our rest in the wrong places. We look for it in entertainment and distraction. I do. And we need to find ways of carving out rest. And people sometimes will say, well, I can't manage to take that rest. And the answer is, no, you can't manage if you don't take that rest. The Lord calls us to rest in him. That's the amazing thing about the Sabbath. He says that the way you worship me is by resting in me. Isn't that wonderful? Not by prancing around, not by putting loads of effort in, but by resting in him. Going to him rather than our idols. And then that means, how does that work out in practice? Well, we need a bigger vision. We need a bigger vision where we seek him above all other things. And it's really hard to say this because I can't explain this. I can't say this is something you ought to do because that won't work. That'll just be you trying again. I can say this, that the Lord has brought me to this by breaking me. One of the very striking things about the Christian life, it is only through being broken that we find wholeness. It is only in being weak that we find resilience. Why? Because at that moment we say, I can't do this. I can't manage. I can't achieve what needs to be achieved. And we kind of spiritually give up and we say, God, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to work not through my coping, my competence and my control, but through my weakness, through my brokenness. But that's the only true hope. We need to go beyond coping, beyond control and beyond competence. We know we're getting this right when we don't know how we'll cope. And part of this is pushing into that and saying it's not a problem when we don't know how we will cope, because that is when we will truly rely on the Lord. And the sign that we're pushing into that is we start praying. Prayer is not something we ought to do. Prayer is a sign that we've got our worldview in the right order. It's a sign that we understand that we have a task before us which is greater than our abilities, but we have a God who's greater still. And then I think in particular two things came through as big priorities. Priorities for St. Patrick's and priorities for me. And these are not groundbreaking, but they are forgotten. Because they're impossible. And so we shove them aside. The first is that we will worship wholeheartedly. That we will seek the Lord with our whole being. That we will worship him with everything we have. That we will hold nothing back. We will give everything over to him. We will seek his will above all things. That we will, as Jesus says, take up our cross and follow him, denying ourselves. That we will be radical disciples. Do you know, one book I read, Francis Schaeffer says something very challenging. He said, I suspect that if everything about prayer and the Holy Spirit, everything we believed about prayer and the Holy Spirit were taken away, none of our activities would change. Isn't that shocking? It's probably right, isn't it? Instead, we say, no, we are wholeheartedly for the Lord. We seek him. We seek his spirit. And secondly, we witness urgently. I read about Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. And it's incredible what he did. The lengths he went to serve the Lord. What drove him was he knew how much people needed Jesus. And how do we do these things? Well, we come back to it. We listen to what Amos says to God's people in verses 4 to 6. And this is the story of my sabbatical, really. Amos 5, verses 4 to 6. This is what the Lord says to Israel, actually, verse 4. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. These were other places people looked for their support and their help. He says, don't look to that. Seek me and live. And then he comes back and says, seek the Lord and live. Have you ever wondered what the word godly, what it means to be godly, what godliness means? A good word for it is Godwardness. It's where your life is directed, focused, orientated towards God. He is your all-in-all. He is your focus. Jesus is the one you want. So let me finish just with two things, actually. One was a song I wrote the lyrics to, but not the music. And the final was my final entry in my diary on the final day of my sabbatical, which I'm now going to struggle to read. Actually, I could use my phone. That will work better. First of all, the lyrics to the song. This was based on Romans 7 and 8, and it'll never be published, but it was quite fun writing it. That's it. My accuser stands before me and tells me of my sin. He turns my vision inward to see the dark within. He tells me I am useless and always bound to fail. I see my fragile weakness, my heart begins to quail. I don't do the things I want to, but do the things I hate. I hear the Lord's commandment, but cannot bear its weight. Oh, rid me of this body of sinful, deathly pain. I need a perfect Saviour to bear my weight of shame. And the chorus goes like this. Thank you, my God, for saving me through Jesus Christ, my King, my brother, Saviour, friend and Lord, who gave his life my life to win. My life is my Redeemer's. I surrender all to him. Take up my cross to follow the one who's crowned my King. His spirit moves within me to love the things he loves. He gives me sweet communion with Abba who's above. And the chorus again. He stirs a richer longing for a world that's still to come and tells me I am safe within the Father's love. My accuser lies beneath me. His accusations nailed unto the cross of Jesus where each of them is slayed. Thank you, my God, for saving me through Jesus Christ, my King. My brother, Saviour, friend and Lord, who gave his life, my life, to win. And then this is what I wrote as my final entry. My sabbatical ends today. Sorry, I should say this is what I wrote to the Lord. My sabbatical ends today. Thank you, Lord, for it. I have loved this 3 months. There have been some difficult times and some inner struggles, along with the peace and relaxation and time spent with you. You've shown me more of myself, but even more of you. Lord, please give me the courage to keep it simple and seek you each and every moment of each and every day. Father, may I no longer worship coping. May I be happy when I don't know how I will cope. May I see it as an opportunity to lean on you. There is no pressure for the one who leans on the Lord. Amen.